I appreciate the opportunity to be here with you again. And we're happy that, I know I can speak for Brother Guthrie in this regard, but we're happy that we can assist you in any way you can. But I want you to know that you assist us in many ways, but one of those ways is that you give us an opportunity to worship when we don't have another place to go. And we're thankful for that. And I see Brother Virgil come in back there. And all of you, the Hansard family, I'm glad all is well. And we just appreciate all of you so very much. This morning, I'm not going to deviate from the course that has been maintained by my precious brother. But I'll try to tie on to some of that, and hopefully that you'll pray for me for the time that I stand before you. Being the time of year that it is, of course, is a special time. But understand this, that every time we meet together, every time that a sermon is preached, there ought to be and must be an element of the resurrection as its foundation.
Yes. Amen.
Paul made it plain in that great resurrection chapter in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, your faith is vain, and them that are fallen asleep in Christ Jesus are perished. Because if what the prophets prophesied of was not true, if Christ did not arise from the dead as according to the prophets testified, then there is not a word of truth that can be relied on in the 66 books of this Bible that lay before me now. Not one word. Because all of it is dependent upon that being the foundation of all truth in every age. Now, the agnostic and the atheist says, you read this and you define it in your way. You know, you've got a way to define it, and we're going to give you the opportunity just to define the Bible every way that you want to, what satisfies you. Well, there's a lot in the Bible that I'd like to satisfy me with. But I want to tell you, if you believe the truth and you believe what God's Word says, the bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower.
Yes.
We have to remember that. The Bible gives us comfort in the Word of God. It's a good Word. But you know what Jeremiah also said about the Word? God said, my Word is like a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces. It is strong. It is a Word that penetrates. It is a Word that sustains. It is a Word that gives comfort. And oftentimes, when we pray for comfort, it doesn't immediately come, just like turning on the light. But down the road, we see the providence of God, the work of God, and the hand of God. And that's what we see in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus did not only come to preach the gospel, and he did. He preached and he taught in the synagogues. But he also came that there might be a gospel to be preached. You see. Now that being said, and that being the foundation, in John chapter 19, beginning with verse 19, are some very important words that a man said on the day of the crucifixion. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, here is what the writing was: Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And you know that didn't satisfy some of them. And the title then read, Many of the Jews. For the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. It was close. And it was written in three languages: in Hebrew, in Greek, and Latin. And the chief priest said to Pilate, write not what you wrote. That's not what you need to write. Don't write the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. You see, you ought not to wrote what you wrote. But you ought to have wrote, he said, I am King of the Jews. This is what Pilate said. I give him credit for this. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Now you know what, even in the mind of this man, there was an element of truth to what Jesus said. He bowed to pressures. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts. They divided them four ways, to every soldier a part. But then there was a coat. And you notice the terminology that is used here. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. And that's very important. Because every Jewish boy, when he left home, and the reason that the word 12 years old is mentioned even in the life of Jesus is because after that, his mother provided him with a tunic or a coat that was woven in a special way. This was not done for the female gender, but for the boy. It was done in a special way. This was not his actual garments, but it was a tunic or a coat that was woven especially. And the Bible plainly tells us here that it was a coat without a seam. Yeah. Yeah. Now, if you'll take this coat I've got on here, you're going to look at plenty of seams in it. Yeah. It was put together somewhere. There was a seamstress or some kind of an employee that put this coat together. Right. Well, I want to tell you right now, when the Bible says here that it was a coat without a seam, woven from top to bottom, and I'm going to prove this in a minute from Psalms 22 and Psalm 69, that this coat was especially identified for this man, because this coat was a typical figure of the whole family of God himself. A coat without a seam that Jesus wore. Jesus bore upon himself the very fact of the seed of God. He took not upon himself the seed of Abraham, but he took upon himself the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he did not take on himself only that physical sense, but he took upon himself all his seed. You see, he wore that. It was him who was the sin bearer. They said among themselves, let us not rend it. You think that just happened? Let us not rend it. Let us not tear it apart like he did his garments. But let us cast lots for it. If you go back to Psalms 22, Psalm 69 and read it back there, you'll find that exactly what the prophet said was going to take place took place.
Yeah.
Exactly. And I want to tell you right now, all things that were written in the law of the prophets must be fulfilled in this man who bore upon himself a coat without a seam.
Yeah.
I'll tell you right now, when the Bible says this, and you notice about what he began to talk about here, and they said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled.
Yeah.
You hear?
Amen.
You call me whatever you want to. I want to tell you one thing. I don't believe that one thing in the crucifixion of Christ happened by accident.
Right.
Not one thing happened out of the way. Somebody said, well, we sent him to the cross. Some of the Jews and Gentiles together with the kings of the earth rose up and sent him to the cross. I want to tell you one thing, my friend. The reason that Jesus went to the cross was that the will of God was being done.
Amen.
The will of God was being done.
Amen.
And I affirm to you today that will was a righteous will. Those disciples, as he began to talk, couldn't put it all together. And we don't know exactly what all there was. But I'm going to tell you one thing, my friend. When Jesus died, men thought they killed him. Yes, sir, they did, as far as they were concerned, killed him. But I'll tell you what Jesus said, no man taketh my life. I lay it down freely of myself, and I take it up again. And I affirm to you today that when Jesus Christ laid down his life, he firmly intended, according to the will and the design of the great architect of salvation, was going to be delivered, and this was to be the sure evidence that he was who he said he was. Now go with me to Romans chapter 1, and we begin with about verse 1, and listen what he says. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle and separated to the gospel of God, which he had promised by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He could have done all the miracles that he could have done. He could have sighted the blind, caused the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, and turned the water to wine, and fed 5,000. But I want to tell you right now, had he not been resurrected from the dead, he could not have been designated as the Son of God. And I affirm to you, that was the assurance and insurance that we have today. Go with me now to the book of Luke in chapter 20, chapter 24, I believe it is. Notice the experience of some of these after the resurrection from the dead. Let me remind you of this, that nobody witnessed the resurrection of Christ. Nobody.
Right.
Now, they saw him after he was risen.
Yes.
But nobody actually witnessed the resurrection of Christ. But now listen to it. The Bible says here, and notice the terminology that he uses. There, on that third day, that morning, certain women of the company were astonished, and they went early to the sepulcher. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels which said he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulcher and found it even so as the women had said, but they saw not. Then he said unto them, this is the words of Jesus, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? That's the question. Now listen to verse 27, this is very important. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He expounded to them from the prophets of the Old Testament and the writers of the Old Testament the things concerning himself. You see? And then the Bible says this, that they went a little further and they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while we talked with him in the way and while he opened to us the scriptures. You see, the Bible said not only did he expound unto them the scriptures, he opened their understanding to the scriptures. Yeah. I want to tell you right now today, in the preaching of the gospel, brethren, it is my determination, and I feel like it's a salmon at that, that when we preach the scriptures, we're to preach to all that come to the house of God. But I want to tell you, there must be an opening of the scriptures by God himself.
Amen.
Must be an opening of an intelligent, in an intelligent way. As God does that, the opening of the scriptures must take place. And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. Now, I've counted, in those 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension, Jesus made about 11 appearances that I can count. 11 appearances in those 40 days. And in those 40 days, do you know what they saw? They saw the same Jesus that was buried, didn't he? Now, how come they know that? Well, he still had the nail-pierced hands. Still had the spear-pierced side. And he still had physical features that they could recognize.
Yeah.
Not only did he do that, but he ate with them. He ate with them. Now, they didn't see him rise up. But I want to tell you one thing. They were invited to come and see the place where the Lord lay. They were invited to do that. If you doubt it, I'm going to read it to you in Matthew 28 and about 6, when the Bible said at the end of the Sabbath it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, and Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the sepulchre, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and set it. They sat upon the stone. And there they were. There was the angel of the Lord. You know what the Bible said about this angel? He didn't have a halo. He didn't have a halo. He wasn't dressed up and had white wings and a white gown. You know what the Bible said? His countenance was like lightning. That made me afraid, wouldn't it, you? Go down to the cemetery and there sits an angel on the stone, face looked like lightning. You know, I mean, that'd get on me pretty quick.
Yeah.
And his raiment was white as snow. And for fear of him, that is fear of the angels, the keepers shook.
Yeah. Yeah.
They were afraid. That'd have been just like me or you. They'd never seen anything like this before. I want to tell you one thing today. You know, there came among our people, and y'all may not know this, but I want to tell you, about 50 years ago, there came among our people, Brother Virgil, a no-angel doctrine. Now, we've had a no-hell doctrine and a no-devil doctrine, and you name it, we've had it, but there came a no-angel doctrine. Some of y'all don't remember that, but I do. That every angel in the Bible was a preacher. Well, I don't tell you right now, every angel's not a preacher. Amen? No, sir. I believe just what the Bible said about it, that this was the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the Lord. He was sent and rolled away the stone. Now, Jesus could roll away the stone himself, but he sent the angel of the Lord. And you know the reason why? Because he wanted to. Amen?
Amen.
He wanted to. Yeah. And the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said to the women, "Fear not ye." Now you get this picture. Here's this angel with a face looked like fire and a white raiment and all that kind of thing. And he said, "Don't be afraid." Don't be afraid. I don't know whether I could have swallowed that pill or not. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Because I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. I know what you're looking for. But he's not here. He's not here. He's risen, as he said. As he said. He said, I'm going to let you do this. Come see the place where the Lord lay.
Yeah.
I'm going to let you see in here. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Now, he had not risen, but come see the place where the Lord lay. Now, I had some doubt about this, and if you read some other places in here, and I don't have time to go into it, and I confess to you, I'm not an expert at it, but even though they found the clothes, they also found a napkin folded and laying in its place. Now, I was told many years ago that if a napkin was folded in a Jewish house, and this was a servant that had the duty of servitude in the house of a Jew, that when he saw the table and the napkin was not folded, that unfolded napkin meant that he who was seated at the table would not return. But if that folded was, if that napkin was folded, he who was there would come back. Well, I want to tell you right now, the napkin was folded. And you know what that tells me? Somebody said at one time, now Google this, all right? You know, you can Google anything.
Yeah.
Brother Virgil, I Googled this, and at one time they had some doubt about whether that was true or not. If that particular practice was actually practiced in the Jewish household. Now they've come to the conclusion that it was really practiced. Really. Really. Well, sure it was. The Bible said it was. The napkin was in its place. And that was a sure and significant sign that he who was there was going to return. Well, I want to tell you right now, I've not only got that sign, but I've got the word of the Lord.
Yeah.
You see? I've got the word of the Lord that the same Jesus that they saw go up, that same one going to come back.
Amen.
That same one who is going to come back. You know what? Even Jesus himself was called the servant of God.
Yes, he was. Yes.
And when he went in, I want to tell you, they saw him go up, and I'm convinced in my own mind that he still had on him that coat without a seam. Yes, sir. Because on him was the very seed of the Father. On him was the very family, the elect family of God. On him whom he was made sin for. I don't know just exactly about what happened during all those hours on the cross, but I know actually there came a time when he actually became sin for us. I don't know what hour it was, but I'll tell you it did. It did. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, he was actually made sin for you, that you might be made the righteousness of God in him.
Yes. Amen.
You know why all that's so? Because he is risen from the dead, like he said. Just as he said, there was not one thing out of place. God's will was done. Oh, wicked men did what they wanted to. I understand that.
But I want to tell you, in doing what they wanted to, they fulfilled the will of God. And in doing what they did, they crucified the Son of God. As far as they were concerned, they killed him. But I'll tell you one thing today. Bless your sweetheart, just as sure as heaven is happy, that a grave could not hold him. That a storm rolled away did not keep him just only in the tomb. That storm wasn't going to keep him there. But I'll tell you one thing, that it was ordered before the world began that he be delivered, that the seed of the woman would deliver a fatal blow to the very enemy of the family of God. And I'll tell you, that very thing took place there. The rocks rent, the earthquake. The Bible says that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom.
Oh, yeah.
Top to bottom, signifying a complete work.
Yeah.
Signifying that a veil that Josephus said two yoke of oxen could not pull apart. A veil that was rent, and when they moved it, it weighed 1,200 pounds. But I'll tell you right now that this very thing, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. Do you know what they didn't see behind that veil? Usually, what was behind there? A mercy seat, wasn't it? But when that veil was rent, then we didn't have to approach God through a box with a top on it. But I'll tell you now, that veil that was a barrier, it was rent, and now it's a gateway. We can approach God through our mercy seat, the Lord Jesus Christ, who lives and abides forever.
Amen.
Who can, and no sin can be charged against you. Somebody said, well, preacher, if I believe what you did, I'd just go out and do anything I wanted to. I said, if you believe like I did, you wouldn't want to do anything you wanted to. You understand? That's the reason today that you and I have opportunity to serve God. That's the reason today you and I have the opportunity to honor him who is risen from the dead. And I affirm to you today that he honors our worship. He honors our gathering together, because on the first day of the week we are ordered to worship him who is risen from the dead. We don't observe that Jewish Sabbath. No, sir, but we do honor him who is raised from the dead on the first day of the week. And the reason we do that is because that he himself is there in that place called heaven where he came down from. And one of these days, after a while, I'll tell you right now, because of that insurance and assurance that we have, he's going to raise us up in his image. As you bore the image of the earthly, you shall also bear the image of the heavenly.
Amen.
Whatever that is, that's the way it's going to be. Whatever that is, that's the way it's going to be. You know, when Paul began to preach, you know, he could have got by pretty well if he hadn't preached about the resurrection. Yeah, he could have got by pretty well. He said, of the hope of the resurrection of the dead am I called in question this day. Yes, sir. Now, they tried to pay these people off, try to get them to tell another story. You know, they did. They tried to bribe them. Said, well, just tell them his disciples came and stole his body away. They paid them money. You know, I mean, this is not anything new to bribe somebody. No, I mean, that's been going on all the time. But what I'm saying to you is, today it didn't work. It didn't work. Now, some of them believe that, and there are folks today they'll tell you that, well, I believe he's a good man. I believe he's a good lesson teacher. But it's hard for me to put together the definition that he had power, and he had love.
Yeah.
You know, there was a fellow wrote a book one time, and he said, absolute power and absolute love are not compatible. Well, I'm telling you about a risen Savior today that had absolute love and absolute power, and they are compatible.
Amen.
In the Trinity.
That's right.
In the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ, they are absolute One's just as absolute as the other. Those two come together in one, the Son of God. And I'll tell you, I don't understand it now. There were some things that couldn't be explained until after Jesus was risen from the dead. When Jesus began to wash the disciples' feet, he told Peter, he said, "Now you don't understand what I'm doing now, but you'll know hereafter." You don't know it now, but you're going to find out after a while. Well, I'll tell you, I believe Peter found out. Yes, sir. I believe he understood it better after Christ was risen from the dead. We understood about a coat without a seam. We understood what he meant when he said, "I'm going to be here with you a little while, but I'm not going to stay. But I'm not going to leave you by yourself. I'm going to send a comforter. He'll guide you in the ways of all truth. He'll guide you in the ways. He'll teach you things that you didn't know." And I'll tell you, aren't you glad today that we still have that? Yeah, I've not seen the Lord Jesus. I wish I could. I'm looking for it one of these days. I'm not seeing it. Yesterday, I preached a funeral over at Pine Grove, over close to my house, and there's a cemetery full of folks there, and you try to, stay 6 foot apart, and that's hard to do. And but anyway, when we got through there's another man that was conducting the funeral with me, Miss Alice McCurdy, and he said, "Now Brother Richie's going to come," and he says, "You know, we all know him, and we know what he preaches." Honest to God, he said. He said, "We all know him, and we know what he preaches." And he said, "You know what? I've come to believe. I believe he's right about it all." But I don't believe anything about it. I know I'm right about it. Yeah. Right now, I don't mean I hadn't had doubts. I'm not 100% on nothing. But I'll tell you, I believe he's right about it. That fellow right there, I believe that fellow right there, I believe they're right about it. You know why? Because we believe what Jesus said. Amen. As he said. He's risen from the dead as he said. You know, there have been a few folks that I've converted. Do you know that? You know, it ain't been many, but there's been a few. Yeah, and you know what the Bible said? He that converteth the sinner from the error of the way has saved the soul from death and hidden the multitude of sin. Now, I know he's not talking about going to heaven. I know that. But you know, there have been a few folks that under their preaching, my preaching, and many others have done it better than I can. There have been a few folks that have come to a knowledge of the truth.
Yeah.
It didn't happen overnight.
Right.
You know, somebody told me one time, Brother Bruce, said, "I want you to briefly tell me what you believe." I can't briefly do it. It's not a brief synopsis. I can't do that, Brother Hanson. No, but I'll tell you one thing. When the Lord opens your understanding, when the Lord opens that understanding, and all those pieces begin to fit together, then you're going to understand that the great architect, the great determination, the great sovereignty and omnipresence of God then becomes real.
Amen.
And you can see some things that you couldn't see before.
Right. Amen.
Listen to this now. I'm going to wind this down in 7 minutes. When old Brother Paul began to preach, do you know what he said? He said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." 1 Corinthians 15:1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which ye have heard, which I have preached, and by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in mind what I preached unto you, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Now, you know what? I think sometimes God's children believe in vain sometimes. That's very prominent right in the scripture. The disciples, they believed all right as long as they could see him. They believed all right as long as they could physically see what he was doing. But some of those things were so deep and so above them that they couldn't put it together. And I affirm to you today that still us today, there's some of these things that are above us. His ways and determinations are above us. But I'll tell you one thing. There's one thing that is not above us, and that is believing what he said. We can believe that whether we understand it or not. We believe that. And Paul began to preach it. He said, the Lord Jesus, he appeared to 500 brethren one time. He said a lot of them still here when he preached at Corinth. A lot of them still here, but he appeared to 500 brethren at once. The greater part of them, the majority of them, remained till that day.
Yeah.
And he said, I'm declaring unto you what the scriptures say. The scriptures. He referred to it time and time and time again. And you know what he said? He said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, what is it? We are of all men most miserable. And I'll tell you, brother, if all I had was a wish, if all I had was a determination in me, you know, the Arminian will tell you that if you'll just, the Lord made the way possible, now you're the lot link. The Lord made it possible, now the rest of it's up to you. And I'm going to tell you today, brother, I said it here and I'll say it again, I got a better story for you now. I got a better story for you. And the promise is that Christ was the lock link between you and a holy God.
Amen.
He is the lock link. It's not you. It's him. You see, he's the lock link. He's the one that had the coat without a seam. No architect could design it. But I'll tell you right now, in the book of Proverbs, where we read a while ago, Songs of Solomon, let's go there. Now this thing's got too big, I don't know which way to go with it, so I'm just going to quit, I think. But he said this, I have pulled off my coat, how shall I put it on? I've washed my feet, how shall I defile it? I'll tell you, there came a time when the Lord had laid aside his garments. But I'm going to tell you, he put them on. He put them on when he rose from the dead.
Yes.
His feet had tread the dusty hills of Galilee. And I'll tell you, even though they washed each other's feet, it was good for the time then present, but it had a greater meaning than what Peter could understand. And you and I today can look now at a risen Savior who put on his coat, whose feet are not defiled, who was made sin for us, who ascended into heaven with a coat without a seam. And today we looking for, and I don't know when the Lord's going to come back, but I'll tell you, we all live a looking life, ought we?
That's right.
I don't know when he's going to come back. You know, some smart aleck sometimes will beat somewhere, well, you don't know the day nor the hour. No, I don't, but I'm going to live a looking life. Looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God, that great shepherd of the sheep.
Yeah.
Yes, sir, that's what he talked about. And you know what he's going to do? You know, I'm glad that he's not going. I'm glad I'm not going to go to heaven. I'm going to be carried, aren't you? Yeah, going to be carried. Going to be carried. Yes, sir. Going to be carried. And Paul came down through there, and he said, "It's this body that was bought by the blood of Christ. It's this body that's going to come out of the tomb. Why? Because it was Jesus' body that came out of the tomb. It had evidences. It was him. It was really him. It wasn't somebody else." Over Zion Hill, my wife's grandmother lived to be 101 and faithful to the church all for 65 years, and she outlived all her children but one, and she came up, and her youngest child had died, and I was standing there, and the lady came up, one of the neighbors there, and said, "Well, Edna," said, "that's not him." She says, "It's not him. Who is it?" Well, I want to tell you right now, brother, it's going to be you. Here, it's not going to be somebody else. It's going to be you. You have an identity before the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to bear that identity. Now, I don't understand all that, but I know this, that you're the same body that went down in the grave is going to come out of the grave, because the same body that Jesus had came out of the grave and went down in the grave. He was seen above all those. And I look forward to a time when we can sing. You sang that old song a while ago, and I think about it all the time. When I'm cast down and discouraged, and the Bible and the songwriter said, I heard an old story. Our Savior came from glory. And you know what he talked about? Victory in Jesus. It's not victory in what you gained. It's not victory in what you said. It's not victory in how well you played the game. But I'll tell you right now, it's victory in the lock link. Victory in the lock link of the Son of God. And I pray today that you and I can set our affection on him who is the lock link to salvation. And that lock link is just as sure as the craftsman that designed it. It is sure because we are bound by that chain. Paul could have preached about it from now on. He could have done that. But I'll tell you this. One of these days, after a while, these cemeteries are going to empty. And all mankind is going to stand before God. That's what our article of faith says. We believe in a general resurrection, both of the just and of the unjust. Paul believed that. He said, I have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection, both of the just and of the unjust.
Amen.
You see? Yeah, now, we've got some among our people right down the road down here that will tell you that the wicked dead are not going to be raised. That's all the hell they'll ever know. Well, I want to tell you right now, my friend, Jesus saved you from something besides the grave. You hear me? He saved you from something besides just the grave. He saved you from something besides a 6-foot hole in the ground. He saved you from an eternal hell where you would have spent eternity had it not been for his resurrection.
Amen.
Today, I stand upon that. To stand upon that. Now men get ideas. But I'm going to tell you one thing. There's some things that we can compromise on. But I want you to understand this. The resurrection is not one of them. And no compromise can be made on that. Now, I recognize there's a lot of shadows. There's things we don't understand. We've never been through it. But I'm going to tell you one thing. That the Lord Jesus, in all that he did, ensured you of a place in heaven. He is our security. He is our surety. He is the one who became sin for us. Bore our sins because of the will of God. And today, he stands in heaven as our mediator.
Amen.
Between God and man. The man.
Amen.
The man.
Amen.
Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Now I'm not through, but I'm going to quit. And I hope you today, on this particular day. Now I'm going to tell you right now, this message, and these are the ones that, look, it's good anytime. You hear me? There's a lot of Easter bunnies around on Easter. But I'll tell you one thing. I've got a story for you about a man who was real, a man who could not be defiled. We believe in the impeccability of Christ. Some says, well, he could have sinned if he wanted to. I don't believe that for a minute. Not a minute. The possibility of his sinning did not exist. But we believe he was a man, both in absolute love and absolute power came together in that one man. And thank God for that promise today. If you're here today and you love these things that we love, you come, we'll put your case before the church and the church will hear you. Sing when you're ready. Brother John.
Amen, brother. 197.